One of the most popular summer pastimes is a trip to the ice cream parlor. But it seems like that's going out of fashion now because everyone is so health conscious. These days, there's a kale smoothie waiting to ambush you around every corner. You can't even enjoy a bag of chips without someone reminding you of the calorie count. Yoga mats have become as common as doormats, and people spend more time tracking their steps than actually walking. Meanwhile, grocery store aisles are full of organic, gluten-free, non-GMO, fair trade, keto-friendly, sugar-free, taste-free products that leave you longing for the days when ice cream was just ice cream. Of course, being healthy is actually very important. In this message, we will see how in Ephesians 4, Paul teaches us what it looks like when a church is healthy. No church wants to be unhealthy, but there are some very real issues that, if left unaddressed, can take a once healthy culture and cause it to take a turn for the worse.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here at Island Christian today. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you have come today so that we can worship God and we can grow in His Word this morning. And I'm so glad to just get to know you a little bit. If we haven't met before, stop by, say hello. I'm usually out by the coffee after the service. I would love to just meet you and get to know you a little bit because today is a special day. Now, you may have noticed, in the culture that we live in, there are more and more kind of special days and holidays than there's ever been before. And I think some of it comes from kind of the social media culture where people are always kind of just looking for stuff to post at this point. It's also the everyone gets a trophy culture that now there's just so many things to celebrate all the time. And some of them are actually very nice, right? Like now there's National Daughter's Day and National Son's Day and National Siblings Day where people are posting all these nice pictures. I don't log on every day, so I usually see those pictures like way after the fact. I'm like, oh no, my siblings are going to think that I forgot that I have them, you know, or something like that. Some of the new days are, they're kind of fun and creative, right? Like Pi Day on 314 or Star Wars Day on May the 4th. Those are all kind of fun. But every now and then one of these new days comes up. And it's a day that's so important, a day that's so critical that it really rises above all of those new holidays. And today is one of those days. Because today, the third Sunday of July, is National Ice Cream Sunday. I'm with you. Everyone giving that ovation, you just warm my heart. See, today is the day that we celebrate that sweet, wonderful dairy goodness that reminds us of the goodness of God and the sweetness of summer. I hope you go to one of the sacred shrines today. I hope you go to Dairy Queen or Baskin-Robbins or Carvel. In fact, if you're devout and observant, you can go to all three if you want. I think they all have special deals. I did not get any kickbacks for this, but if someone wants to send me a coupon, you know where to find me. But you're probably not going to do it. Say, I noticed most of you didn't celebrate because you're being all health conscious now. And I get it. I really do. It seems like around every corner, there's like a kale smoothie that's trying to steal my joy. Okay? Yoga mats have become as common as doormats. People spend more time counting their steps than they do taking their steps. I mean, everyone's health conscious now. And I mean, you go to the grocery store, forget it. Everything there is gluten-free, dairy-free, sugar-free, taste-free. The only thing it's not is actually free because of these most expensive groceries I've ever seen. Because everyone is health conscious now, and I get it. Actually, I want you to be health conscious. I want you to be healthy. I'm working on that too. I'm trying to be more healthy, and I've been making good strides and moving forward in that because health is important. In fact, we're going to see today as we study in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul is talking about health, but he's talking about spiritual health. He's talking about the health of the church. And in fact, as we walk through it, we're going to see that there are three critical ways that a church is healthy as it's made up of Christians who are healthy. So I'd invite you to turn in a Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read kind of an extended section, and I would love for you to have it open there in front of you because as you have it open in front of you, the word will speak to you in a different way. It also lets you kind of highlight and take notes. And also I'm hoping that because you're getting in the habit of opening God's word today, that you'll continue to open it tomorrow and see the incredible truth that God has for you that's found here in his word. See, we're halfway through our summer series that we're calling From Death to Life, where we've been studying Ephesians deeply, looking at it verse by verse, section by section. And what you'll find is that the second half of Ephesians tends to apply a lot of what Paul taught in the first half. And our dominant theme is this, that through the gospel, we can go from death into life. That yes, our eternity can be forever changed. We can go from eternal separation from God to eternal celebration with him, but not just waiting for eternal life, but even here and now, our lives can dramatically change. They can dramatically shift. As we learn to follow his ways, our own lives now can go as if from death into life. And as we become changed as individuals, the culture around us becomes changed as well. So let's read the sections here in Ephesians 4. It reads this way. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we examine this scripture, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate it to our hearts, that we would hear from you this morning, and that the word, the message that you have for us this morning would be yours and yours alone. God, reveal these truths to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage really kicked off with a statement that I find rather shocking. And in the very first verse, Paul said, listen, I therefore am a prisoner for the Lord. To know that Paul wrote this to Christians, to the church in Ephesus, while he was in prison, I find quite surprising. First of all, prison is for criminals. Prison is for people who've done a harm to society, who've been cruel, who've been violent, who've been cheating, who've been doing all sorts of immoral and wrong things, and that's why they're put into prison. And in fact, this is not even the first time that he mentioned it. Paul mentioned it in Ephesians 3 as well to say, listen, I am in prison right now. So it deserves a little bit of explanation. Why would a spiritual father, one of the founders of the early church, why would he be in prison? It just doesn't seem right. Well, it's found over in Acts chapter 21. See, what happened is Paul was becoming known for what really is one of the hallmarks of his ministry. He was helping non-Jewish people, Gentiles, understand that they too can become followers of Jesus, that they can become part of the Jesus way, that they can receive his salvation. And as they do that, he was teaching them that because you weren't Jewish and now you're becoming saved, you have your faith in Jesus, you don't have to become Jewish now. It's not that you have to go through that whole process of becoming Jewish and then being Christian. You can go straight to being Christian. And we've talked about this several times throughout this study because that's one of the themes of Ephesians. Well, that message was offensive to some. It was offensive to those who said, no, 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 it's extremely important that every person goes through these rites of Judaism, these traditional trappings of being Jewish in order to follow Jesus. So it was becoming controversial. So Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and he was there meeting with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, including James, the brothers of Jesus, and they were talking about this controversy. And they had this idea. It said, Paul, we have four men who are finishing this Jewish vow, and they need to go to the temple, and they need to kind of celebrate the end of this vow. Why don't you go with them? Because when you go with these four men to help celebrate the end of their Nazarite vow, a vow that Paul himself had taken, they will see, the people will see that you really do honor these Jewish traditions, that they are important to you, and you'll kind of get some credibility in this community. So they tried it. It did not work at all. When these kind of traditionalists saw Paul in the temple, they were actually offended. They said, he shouldn't be in here. He's bringing people in here who don't belong. And actually, violence broke out. There was a riot. They were literally beating him because they felt like he was not devout, because he wasn't right. Well, as you would expect, once a riot breaks out, the authorities get involved, the Roman soldiers come in, they start arresting people. Of course, they arrest Paul because the controversy is sort of centering around him. And this issue was ongoing for a while. In fact, he was in prison at this point for probably at least a couple of years. And there were different trials, there were different speeches that were made, and he stayed in prison for an extended time because the emperor was looking for a bribe, and of course, Paul wasn't going to bring a bribe. So that's why he was in prison. And see, the church at Ephesus, they would have known this. But Paul goes even deeper. He doesn't say, unfortunately, I'm in prison. He actually says, just before, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He says, this is a good thing for you. It's a good thing for our emerging church that I am in prison because I'm here standing up for what is right. And he kind of kicks off this section with this statement of being a prisoner because he's reminding them of the commitment that he has to his mission. He said, I am so committed to what God has called me to do that even if there is violence, even if there is imprisonment, I'm going to stay devout. I'm going to stay the course to exactly what God has called me to do. In fact, he says, because of the commitment that I myself am showing, I'm calling you to a similar type of commitment. That's why he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And this is a really important statement that Paul makes here. And it sounds almost redundant. Like maybe they could have cleaned up the language here a little bit. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. But actually in the Greek, these are two different words. See, this first one here for calling is different from the second one. The second one is the regular word for an invitation. To be invited into something. It's the same word that you would use if you were inviting someone over to your house or into some sort of social engagement. But the first word is different. The first word here, always in the New Testament, is used of when God is making a divine calling. So Paul is saying here, I urge you to have the same sort of commitment that I've had because you have a divine invitation into the mission of God. It's not something of happenstance. It's not something of coincidence. It's a divine invitation that God himself has invited you into. In fact, I love the New Living Translation of this verse because it says very clearly, I, a prisoner, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And this is incredibly important. To understand there's a divine calling, there's a divine mission, there's a spotlight that's being shined on what God is calling you into directly by the Father to say, this is what you're doing for me. Then he starts to talk about what some of the impact of that is going to be. For example, he says, this manner of living is going to show humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Some of the kind of the qualities of Christian character. In fact, next week we're going to continue studying Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk more about some of those qualities of character and kind of the dramatic changes that happen in our character. But he started with this statement where he said, listen, you need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. And that's a very interesting phrase. See, there's a lot of talk of unity these days, and for good reason. We live in a fractious time. But I want you to notice, God isn't calling them to create a unity that doesn't exist. He's asking them to participate, to maintain a unity that is already there. See, the fractious nature, when things get divided and things get pulled apart, that's part of the brokenness of this world. That's part of the fractured nature of this world. What God created did not have these fissures, did not have these disconnections, did not have these cracks. But now the world has been broken by sin, and one of the results is you see this kind of rise in disorder, that some of the natural processes even in the world tend towards disorder. And depending on what you do and on what you study, you might see this in different parts of your life. For example, they teach us in science class, right, the second law of thermodynamics, right? Hear me out. You remember this. Think back. The second law of thermodynamics talks about energy. Energy can't be lost, but energy can be transferred, meaning you can use it for something. But as you use energy for something, some of it will move toward disorder. Like perfectly ordered energy, you could think of like a battery. So you have a bunch of stored energy. It's perfectly ordered. It's ready to go. And you decide to use that battery to make light. Okay, so you connect it to a light bulb. But, especially a traditional light bulb, what else does a light bulb make besides light? Makes heat. You don't want heat. You want light. So your energy is becoming disordered. You got what you wanted. You got light, but you also got heat, which you didn't want. Right? That's why there's no such thing as a perpetual motion machine because of friction, which creates heat. So your energy is moving towards disorder. Math, they talk about it as chaos theory. That even if you have a perfectly tended system that's well cared for, even the slightest change in inputs can bring total chaos into the system. This is commonly called the butterfly effect. It's the thought that maybe you can have a weather system where nothing is happening, but then a butterfly, it might flit its wings in another place. That can change the air current. It can change the breeze. And suddenly there might be a hurricane in a place that there wasn't. Kind of chaos theory. That if you leave a system all on its own, it will continue to move toward chaos. All the parents know this if you've been in your kid's room, okay? If you do not intervene supernaturally, that room automatically moves towards disorder and then chaos. It's part of the brokenness of this world. If those laws are too thick, complicated, this one I know you know. How about Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law, if something can go wrong, it will go wrong, right? This is the law of boats, by the way. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. This is part of the brokenness of this world. And instead, we can see that a healthy church will be marked by spiritual unity. I heard a joke told recently, and it's not my joke, but this joke actually won Joke of the Year in GQ magazine about 20 years ago. And the joke goes like this. There was a man on a bridge who was thinking about ending it all. He was going to end his life, and he was ready to jump. And a second man came by. And a man told him, no, don't do it. People love you. He said, you don't know me. Nobody loves me. He said, but don't you believe in God? God loves you. The man says, well, yes, I believe in God. Second man says, me too. Are you Jewish? Are you Buddhist? Are you Christian? He said, well, I'm Christian. Me too, the man said. Are you Catholic or Protestant? He said, well, I'm Protestant. Me too, the man said. What denomination are you? He said, well, I'm Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Well, actually, I'm Northern Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist or are you Northern Liberal Baptist? Said, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region? Said, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region. Me too. Said, but are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879 or the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1912? The man said, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And the man looked at him and said, die, you heretic, and shoved him off the bridge. Why do we do this? Why do we insist on separating ourselves from each other? See, Paul started here. He said, listen, I want to make sure you understand. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I want to read this again. Your job is to say the word one every time it appears. I'll read all the other words, okay? There is body and spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He said, listen. And this is kind of like a creedal statement. He's helping them understand the basis of the Christian faith. Okay? Earlier this year, there was a team of us who went down to Central America, and we were doing some pastors training. Some of you guys were there, and it's a very cool group of pastors, about 50, 60 strong, that come from a lot of different walks of life, and they work very hard down there. A lot of them have church like 5-6 nights a week, but they haven't had a lot of training. And so one of the things that our church will do through our global impact is we will fly down there and just teach for a week to help them grow in their understanding of the word. And one of the other teachers, not me, but he started the week with a word picture. Because it was the same thing. When you gather a group of pastors and say, I'm going to teach you theology, there's these same questions. What about this? What about this? What about this? He said, I want you to understand the Christian faith like it's a house. And there are three parts of the house. First, you kind of have the foundation of the house and maybe the initial load-bearing walls. And those are the foundational issues of the Christian faith. Those issues can never change. This is salvation by grace through faith. This is Jesus is the only way to go through heaven. This is God has left his word for us so that we can know him and know him better. See, these are foundational elements of the Christian faith that to be called a Christian, you have to adhere to those doctrines. Then you get into some secondary issues. This might be kind of, you know, the higher walls in your house and the roof line. It's essential for a house, but not every house is going to be the same. And there's going to be some secondary issues in the Christian faith. It's going to be, how exactly did God create the world? What processes did he use? And what did that look like? Or it could be the question to say, you know, when God is calling someone to faith, who makes the first move? Is God making the first move? Or is that person making the first move? Or there are some doctrines of understanding the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works today and doesn't work today. These would be very important doctrines, but secondary in nature. That they're not primary. They don't sit on the bedrock of Christian faith. And then still above that would be a set of tertiary issues. This would be the windows on the house. This would be some of the refurbishment, some of the landscaping that makes a house, but they're going to be different from people to people. There are going to be questions like, who's qualified to be a leader? Or what translations of the Bible are appropriate? Or what social issues are most important for the church to engage in? And see, when you understand that there's kind of this hierarchy of doctrine, some of which are absolutely core and important, others secondary, and others tertiary, all important but not equally important. See, what happens in our faith is we take those tertiary issues and we pull them down and we say, this is a foundational issue. And if you can't agree with me on this foundational issue, we end up with the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. Christians are professionals at this. But he said, there's one body, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Lord over all, and we're called into that sort of unity. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says, listen, this is first importance. This is the most important. Now, I'm not saying those other issues don't matter. They're still part of the house. But what do we do on those issues? We talk, we study, we debate. We work together. We strive to understand his word more deeply. We challenge each other, but we do it all in love. We do it all in a sense of saying, let me draw you closer so that we can study together. Let us be drawn into a unity that says, I want to grow in this too, and explain to me what you're seeing so I can explain to you what I'm seeing. And we can be drawn into this spiritual unity because it's rooted in the foundations of what we believe. Second, as we continue to look at a healthy church, what does a healthy church look like? The second mark would be a spiritual diversity. Now, here's what I mean by that. We've talked in other times, there's passages like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the different gifts that people have in the body and how critical those gifts are to the health of the body and the effectiveness of the body. If you notice here in Ephesians 4, Paul talked about a set of gifts, but they're a little different. Said he, that would be Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And we're just going to kind of highlight that section for a minute. So he's talking about diversity in the gifts of leadership, saying that in the church there are going to be different types of leaders, leaders who are equipped in different ways. And he gives these five. He really talks to them as five different people, but so often they can be understood as five different gifts or five different roles, and I think people can often be gifted in even a couple of them, but nobody's gifted in all five. In fact, the way that I would understand these five gifts would be something like this. Apostles, they would have kind of a visionary leadership mindset. They often like to start new things or lead big things, that they have an eye for scope and size and what could be. Prophet, this is not a prophecy of future telling. That's not a gift that's given to every church, that there's leaders who do that in every church. This word for prophecy is all about truth, truth-telling, that a prophetic leader will be going to the Lord to say what is absolute truth, and then will bring that truth into the community. They're going to have a steadfastness to that which is true. evangelists. They're going to have a passion for seeing people come to faith, just that moment of conversion. God's going to use them often in the lives of people who are ready to put their faith in Jesus. And the Spirit will prompt them to be a part of those conversations and those moments to help people see that they can put their faith in Jesus as an evangelist. The shepherds, they have a very caring mindset of helping to minister to people both spiritually and often to their physical needs. Or when someone is far from the flock, to go and love on them and bring them home. To be very aware of needs and very aware of people who need to be ministered to. Teachers. Teachers are going to have a gift of taking, you know, complicated concepts, breaking them down to be simple. They're going to have a heart for growth. They're going to have a heart for seeing people mature in their faith. And he says, you need these five in your church. They're actually of critical importance. In fact, a gift that was given to me many years ago was at my own ordination council. This is one of the things we talked about. The pastors who were there, they said, Chris, how do you understand Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? Where do you see yourself? Where do you see called? Where do you see that you're not good? What are you going to do in the areas where you're not strong? Do you believe all five really matter? In the areas that you're not strong, what are you going to do about it? In fact, even as a church, this is something we talk about on a regular basis. You know, are the right people in the right seat on the bus? Are the right people doing the right things as they work in their calling and giftedness? See, there's a diversity that's necessary in a church in giftedness, even in leadership. In fact, some churches will grab onto any one of these five words and kind of use that as their title for their leaders. And I think it's better to avoid that because you can see how God is using these different gifts to bring the church up together for a reason. What are these leaders supposed to do? Are they supposed to be famous? Are they supposed to have great podcasts? Supposed to write incredible books, sing incredible songs. Some of those things might happen, but that's not their job. Their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They are equippers. That is what they do. The stars of the church are the members, the congregation, everyone who's being equipped and then sent out on the mission of God. Now, all of these leaders should also be participating in the ministry of God. It doesn't mean they're out. But their job is to equip, to prepare, so that the church can go out and be well-prepared, well-equipped, generation after generation, to go out and accomplish the mission of God. That's why in Peter, he wrote this to the entire gathered group of the faithful. They said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Said it's everyone. You're a kingdom of priests, every one of you equipped and sent out for the work of the ministry. That's the type of diversity that we have, diversity in leadership gifts, each being used as they're created and gifted to accomplish the mission of God. Then I believe the third mark that we see in this passage, the third mark of a healthy church, is a spiritual maturity. See, he said it here starting in verse 14. He said, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Grow up in every way. This is incredibly important for a healthy church, that we continue to see maturity. Now, there's another type of spiritual diversity that you'll see even in the area of maturity, and that's this. Some people are just coming to faith. They're not going to be spiritually mature yet. That's actually not a bad thing. A healthy church is going to have people like that all the time, that they're going, hey, I'm just checking this thing out. Hey, I'm just figuring this thing out. We have over 30 people getting baptized next weekend, right? They're going, listen, I'm kind of at the beginning of this thing, and I'm super excited, super pumped. You know, Pastor Josh and I have talked about before that in a worship environment, there will always be people here who don't yet really understand what's going on. That is good. But we need to be growing in maturity. And don't mistake tenure with maturity. They do not always go together. In fact, with tenure sometimes comes the most insidious type of immaturity at all, entitlement. Because Because if you think you've been around, so you're entitled to something, that's immature. Instead, maturity says, I'm here for you. I'm here for others. Because we have this call to grow up. I saw this guy. I was at the airport the other day. We took a little trip, and I saw this guy, and it took me back, man. This guy, he had one of these luggage carts just piled to the sky. And I didn't see the other half of the picture. I only saw the guy with all his luggage. But I know the other half of the picture because I lived the other half of the picture. My wife and I, we have two little boys. They're both 6'1 plus now, but to me, they're little boys. Both allegedly taller than me, but there's no actual proof of this. But they weren't always 6'1 plus. There was a time when they were little boys. And in those days, our family would usually only fly once a year. We would fly for a Christmas trip. That would be it. And so I remember this one year, I'm guessing they were like 2 and 5, something like that, okay? And I had this cart. I mean, we had it piled high because everyone had their own bag. Then you had to have the diaper bag. Then you had to have the carry-on, right? My wife, she's more than pulling her weight because she had the double stroller, right? So one kid on the front, one kid on the back. She would have had bags on her back. And we're sort of rumbling through this like we're about to invade another country, right, with all this gear, okay? Then the next Christmas, we didn't travel. Everyone came to us. Christmas after that, we're at the airport, and we had a stunning experience. My wife and I are walking along, and we look, and just there next to us, and even a little ahead of us, they each had their own little bag, they each had their own little roller, and I wasn't carrying their bags anymore. And it was a life-changing experience, right? Because in that moment, we went, wow, travel can be fun. We had no idea. We had no idea that anyone could ever enjoy taking trips. But then, now they're carrying their own weight. Now, fast forward, not only do they carry their own bags, sometimes they pick me up at the airport, right? Churches do this. A few mature people carry all the weight. They take care of everything that needs to get done. They carry all the bags. They move the immature people from place to place to make sure that you're where you need to go. That's fine in a season. But we're called to maturity. We're called to grow. The poetry of the psalm said it this way, and I love it. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. That we're called into this life of maturity. And I'll tell you what so often separates the mature from the immature. It's another E word. Of course, it's not entitlement. It's engagement. Engagement is often the mark between the mature and the immature. See, the mature say, I'm in. I'm going to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. You need people to serve? I'm going to be there when I can. You need people to give? I'm going to be there when I can. You need people to pray? I'm going to pray. The immature, they will tell you, listen, I need those things done for me. I need that program for me. I need that program for my kids. See, the difference between immaturity and maturity is often engagement. Now, engagement doesn't look the same for every person. Not every person is going to be down there, you know, coaching basketball camp tomorrow night. Not every person is going to be in here, you know, leading dancers and doing choreography, right? Leave that to me, okay? But God has created you and has called you to engage in the mission of God. So where do you sense him calling you forward? Where do you sense that you can grow? Maybe for you, it's thinking about that unity piece. That might be a convicting moment as you think about, you know what, there have been times that I've drawn some pretty hard lines between me and someone else, and I'm realizing right now that was a line in the sand at low tide at best. And you want to come back and you want to learn to have a more generous orthodoxy to say, we love Jesus. The rest, we're going to figure it out. You know, maybe for you, it's understanding what it looks like to see different gifts in leadership. The way that God may be calling someone to lead may not be the way that you think they should lead, but do you trust that they're following what God has for them? And are you watching for opportunities that God is calling you into engagement in his great mission? Because church, imagine the impact we can continue to have if we serve him with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. that we love each other even more than we love ourselves. That we say, I'm here for you and I'm engaged in the mission to see what God can do in the world as I invest in you. Church, let us be a place of such spiritual health that God can empower us and entrust us to do incredible things. That Northwest Suffolk County would be forever changed because of the ministry that you, Island Christian Church, have in this community. That is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how it challenges us. God, just in this morning alone, God, I feel so challenged. Father, help me and us to be great unifiers. That as we agree in those foundation issues of the Christian faith, that we would be impenetrable in our unity. God, I pray that as a church, we would hold those truths so firmly that they could never be knocked from our grasp. Yet that our arms would be so open that we would welcome in those who have yet to understand your truth. God, call us to a great maturity. Let us be people who understand how to let the little things go. Let us be people who put relationship above being right. Let us be charitable in our words, in our tweets, in our emails, in our posts. God, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.